at Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 36. And this morning we're going to consider a very honorable widow named Anna. Verse 36. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. As I mentioned, this is the ninth of a tradition. I don't know how long that we'll do this, but ninth in a tradition on Mother's Day of giving a biographical study. Let me just review the ones that we've done on our sermon audio exposure. They actually get many hits all throughout the year for these. Our first biographical study was Esther, and we sought to prove that the Scripture's priority in her life was one of submission. Then we did Sarah, that was noted for her beauty as being from the Lord, not just external, but internal also. Mary Magdalene was noted for she served the Lord and in that capacity. Then we took a look at Ruth. Ruth was known, you remember what Ruth was known for? She was known for her kindness. She was kind to her mother-in-law, wasn't she? And you see that all throughout that book. Then we looked at Abigail, who was noted for her cruciform love, her sacrificial love, and the edification of others. And then Hannah, we looked at for her prayerful adorning. The Lord actually gave her a child, didn't he? And Samuel, who grew up to be a mighty prophet of the Lord. Then we looked at Priscilla. Now, Priscilla was noted for their union. It's not just Priscilla, it's Priscilla and Aquila together, always, for their union. And then last year, we looked at Tabitha. Now, Tabitha has another name. Do you remember what her other name is? Dorcas. And she was known for good works, and the Bible actually tells what those works are. Now, we actually select a woman from the Scripture, not because she's a mother. I used to get that when I first started this unknown tradition that I was starting. People would say, well, so-and-so's not a mother, and so-and-so's not a mother. Well, it was just the selection of a woman from the Scripture. And what I try to do, if the Holy Spirit allows me, what I try to do is to find one single quality from their lives that the Scripture notes about that woman. And so far in our study, we've actually looked at only believing women. And we may in future years actually look at some evil women, because it's also good to see what not to do. We can learn from a negative example also in their lives. And so I actually had a lady come up and say, well, you could do somebody that's unbelieving. And I was like, oh, yeah, maybe. Maybe we could do that. So maybe if you got an evil woman you'd actually like to hear a biographical study on, then you can let me know. We did that several years ago, and I still kept that list. And so I'm actually going through the list that has been suggested there. So today we're going to visit a lady named Anna. This is actually the only place in the Scripture where she is mentioned, and she is mentioned with astonishing detail, isn't it? You see that in verses 36 and 37. We have things about her heritage. We have things about her works. We have things about her vocation. We have things about her age. Her age actually makes up a big part of the detail concerning her. But she was a widow, wasn't she? And here today in our congregation, we have widows. And widowhood is a position by the Lord that comes through many years, comes through being married, comes through having a husband that the Lord takes away from that wife, and she becomes a widow. And widows really have a unique standing in the Lord. I don't know if any of our widows have actually gone through the New Testament and actually looked at every place where widows are mentioned. Have you ever done that? Let me do that for you, and I won't give the scripture references. I have them here if you'd like to get those after the message. But let me give you some of the concerns and teaching that our New Testament gives concerning widows. First of all, the New Testament says that widows are susceptible to religious hucksters. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? The Pharisees would actually go and they make long prayers in order to impress the widows and for them to give their money. They are to be content as widows. Discontentment is an ever-present sin in widowhood. They are to be serving the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. Our Lord used widows as examples or models for us. He noted that a widow was putting her mite into the offering. You remember that? And the Lord says that this woman has given more than them all that was there. Jesus noted that widow. Jesus used a widow as an example of persistent prayer. It's the widow that went to the judge and said, "Here's what I need." Jesus actually noted a widow's sorrow. And what did he do because of that sorrow? He raised her only son from the dead. He was actually in the bier as they were going out of the city, and the Lord stopped it and he touched it and he told the child to arise. He was caring not just for the man that had died, he was caring for who? The widow in that sense. Back then, in Jesus' day, if you were a widow, you were totally dependent on your family, on your siblings, on your extended family. And if that family did not honor you by taking care of you, then you were what? You were absolutely desolate. The Roman Empire did not have a social security system. And so our Lord takes care of that widow. It's fascinating that our Lord used a widow as an example when he made mention in the temple that God sent Elijah to the widow at Zarephath. And aren't you thankful, widows, that she was a hospitable widow and welcomed him in and fed him first? Amen? Because then she was able to be provided for. Not just Elijah's sustaining, but her family before the Lord. We know from the book of Acts that the church ministered to the community's widows. And again, that was because of, you know, there wasn't a retirement program. And many, many widows were desolate and without means of providing their necessities there within their own home. And it was the widows in Acts chapter 9 that really took Peter in and said, "Look at what Dorcas was doing for the widows, and we need her." And God work through Peter to show his concern for widows by raising Dorcas there in order to minister. God does care about widows, doesn't he, brethren? And widows are mentioned throughout the scripture, but perhaps this is perhaps one of the most neglected passages, and I saved it for last. James chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says that every believer, regardless of age, is to prove the genuineness of their Christianity by visiting widows that are afflicted. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, the Lord's means for proving the genuineness of our salvation are different from what we think proves the genuineness of our salvation. And so, there's a widow that could be somebody in the hospital. Should we visit them? The answer is yes. Every believer should. James, yes. All the way up to our elderly, and all in between, we should be developing, cultivating a love for people in doing that. And I want to tell you something. I'll just speak on behalf of the widows. I've never been a widow and never will be. But you bring a young believer or a young child who shows care for them, it's like somebody dumped life into them. Right? It's just seeing that young person that's there, seeing that young person care, talk to them, minister to them, pray for them. They'll remember that for days. They'll forget the pastor. They'll forget the parents. They'll forget everything. But they'll remember what? That young person that came by and ministered to them. What a joy it is for a church body to prove the genuineness of their salvation in Christ Jesus by visiting not just the afflicted widows, as Jane would say, but also what? Who was the other category? Orphans before the Lord. And so here we have that genuineness that is there. Now, in broad Christianity, we normally hear from our older saints certain things about young believing people. Let me tell you what I normally hear from older saints concerning the younger generation. What I hear are complaints about their compromises. Right? Normally what we hear is complaints about their immaturities. Of course, we forget that we used to be that immature. But we hear complaints about their immaturities. Or even worse, we will hear complaints about their rebelliousness. From older saints, saints that have been saved, saints that have been in churches for a long period of time. And certainly, perhaps in most cases, those complaints have at least some measure of truth in their comments. Wouldn't you agree with that? Certainly, if you say we're complaining about their immaturity, well, of course they're what? Of course they're immature, they're younger. Okay, so in all of these things, they're perhaps, if not truthful in their entirety, perhaps there is measures of truthfulness in all of those complaints. And certainly, our younger generation, our younger believing people ought to heed to those types of things. But brethren, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you that the Scripture brings out to us certain expectations of differing age groups. In other words, it's like the Lord puts markers along the pathway. And He'll say, now to the younger, boom, here's a marker, here's where you ought to be. He'll say, all right, to the middle age, here's a marker, here's where you ought to be. But He also has things to say to the widows, to our aged saints, and said, boom, here's a marker, here's where you ought to be. And you know what? We're going to look at that, and I think as we look at that, elderly saints, what you're going to find is that the younger generation has some cause perhaps to complain about you, not just the older generation to the younger. So let's take a look at those aims. We're going to look at two passages. Go over to the book of Titus, first of all, Titus chapter 2. And you'll recall when I say Titus, we actually understand that we are in the midst of the pastoral epistles. These are actually things that Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, were to go in and provide those things that are lacking in the congregation. And Paul would actually tell Timothy, these things you command. These are non-optional things. He would actually tell Titus, now you go in and charge them to be this way. You'll actually see that in chapter 3 of Titus when he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities. You charge them that they be submissive people before the Lord. But here in Titus chapter 2, you're going to see certain age groups here. You'll see in verse 2, you'll see the aged men. Here's certain markers in their life. Verse 3, the aged women, certain markers in their life. Verse 4, you got the younger women. And in verse 6, you got the younger who? You got the younger men. So here are markers. And this isn't the only place where those markers are given. But here are certain markers on where we ought to be in our Christian walk as we go through. Now let's read verses 3 and 4 that will give us the markers for our widows. Titus 2:3 says, the aged women likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, ladies, this is what we're all aspiring to. This is what is going to be marked, and whether you believe it or not, under God's grace, you're going to be there one day, and more than likely, your husband, at least if statistics are true, your husband's going to go into the presence of the Lord before you do. So the chances of every woman here, I know it makes you sad to think about it, but the chances of every woman is that one day you'll be a what? You'll be a widow. And so here what we know from these passages, and I'm just going to paraphrase this, is this, that your behavior is to be characterized by one word, holiness. You're to be holy women of God. First Peter speaks about this, that the holy women of old trusted in God. So here you have their behavior as becometh holiness. They are to be people who are careful with their speech. They know how to control what they say, what comes out of their mouth. They control what they eat and what they drink. They're not given to much wine. They show moderation in those things. And not only that, but they possess, now this is probably the highlight here, they possess the credibility and the capacity to teach good things. And what I mean by good things is this, things that bear the goodness of God. That would be a good thing. So when you wish somebody a good morning, what you're wishing them is that their morning would be filled with the goodness of God. You're not just saying, have a prosperous day. And so here, these women are to have the credibility. They're to have the ability to teach these good things. And folks, the only way that they can teach these good things to the young women is if they have the credibility to be able to teach it. So what we know is this, that they have already matured in their behavior showing good judgment because they can teach it to other ladies. They can love their husbands, love their children. Isn't it interesting? You've got to teach people on how to love their husbands and children. They are to know how to love. They are to know how to have behavior showing good judgment. They are to be self-controlled. They are to be women of purity. They should know how to carry out home responsibilities for that which God has called them to do. They are to be submissive to their own husbands. So they are to have shown that when their husbands were alive, and now that they're widows and they have the capacity and the credibility to be able to teach other ladies how to show submission unto their own husbands. And they're to do these things, this behavior of holiness, so that they bring no offense to God's word. Now, ladies, that lets us know that you can be a stumbling block to the progress of God's word in your life, in your family, and in our community. So these ladies have gained a maturity that they're able to teach these things to the younger women and to be very forthright. This credibility and this capacity for our elderly women, our aged ladies, to teach the younger women is pretty much non-existent in churches today. Everybody hear that? Non-existent. And I've had aged women say, well, the reason why I don't do it is because the younger people won't pay attention to me. Well, maybe if you did it, maybe the Lord would build young people that would pay attention to you. So there is this non-existent ministry, this high calling that God gives to aged women, to widows in the Church of Jesus Christ is a very high calling, and as I mentioned, sadly non-existent. Now, I have longed for years, even in my previous administration, for God to develop ladies in the Church of Jesus Christ that can do these types of things. So I want to beseech you, no matter what your age is, and whether you're a widow or not, whether you're married or not, these are the things. This is the marker. This is the long-term aim on which you are living for, ladies. Girls, that you're to be striving for. Now let's take a look at the other section. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is the other major section in which Timothy was going to go to the church at Ephesus, and he was having to correct certain doctrine that was not being preached and proclaimed properly there within the church, even among the elders. And he's going to have to deal with the widows also that are in the church. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says how we are to treat older women, verse 2. We're to treat them as if we are approaching our mother. I would say that would be with honor, wouldn't you? And we're to treat women that are younger than us as sisters, and we're to do it with all what? All purity. Then it says in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. If any widow, verse 4, have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things, now note verse 7, these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken in the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So what we have here is an honorable widow. And the first place that she is to gain honor in is at home. So if she has needs, the younger believers in that home, her children or even her extended family, is to show her honor by providing for her what? Tell me. Providing for her needs. And that is direct contrast to verse 5, where this widow, that is a widow indeed, is desolate, meaning she has no children, she has no extended family, or that family is refusing to honor their mother. And that does happen. So what are we seeing here? Well, an honorable widow, one that is supportable by the church. In other words, that church body would come over and support and nurture and care for that widow. An honorable widow is one, first of all, without financial means. Now, this isn't her pleasures. This isn't her, perhaps her desires of everything. These are referring to their necessities. In other words, if we didn't do this as a church, they would be what? Desolate. They would be without that thing. You say, well, they ought to pray. God's promised to provide all their need. Yes, and God has promised here to do it in an honorable widow through the support of who? The local New Testament church. Through us. So here's an honorable widow. She's without financial means. Secondly, I'm in verse 5. Her life is characterized by two things. Trust is number one. She trusts in who? In God. And secondly, she continues in supplications. That word refers to urgent petitions. Request of urgency. She continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So folks, what we know about this is this, that in a local New Testament church, a widow that is supportable by that local New Testament church is desolate, but her life is known by two things. She is a woman of faith. She trusts the Lord, and we've all seen it. And secondly, she is known as a woman who what? Prays. This isn't a woman that says, well, you know, I do pray. I'm praying in my closet. Nobody knows about it. Well, that's great, but in a local New Testament church, that life of prayer begins to come out like an aroma. These are the ladies that you really, of all the ladies in the church, and you need somebody to pray with you, this is where you go. You go to this woman. Her life is characterized by trust and by prayer. Now, let me just pause here and say, ladies, that is the aim, isn't it? That's the marker. That all of our ladies, our young ladies that are here, our young girls, they should be learning to develop trust. They should be learning to develop prayer in their life. And it's going to take our whole life, isn't it, ladies, to get to the place where our lives are characterized by these things. I remember I had a lady in my previous administration. If there was any lady who would come to me, she'd come to me privately, she'd say, is there anything you want me to pray for? And I actually could tell her very sensitive prayer request that I didn't want anybody else to know, and I knew she wouldn't talk about it. She controlled her speech, and she would take that speech to God, and we saw great and mighty things happen because of that. What a blessing in a local New Testament church, amen, to have that type of ministry going on. But thirdly, look at verse 6. This lady, this widow, is not characterized by living her life for what? Pleasure. Now let me just pause here. I won't camp on this, but let me just pause here and tell you this. The American way of living is a delusion. It's a lie. What does the American way say? You go to college, you get a good job, save your money, save your million, your retirement account, so that you can retire and live your life for what? Pleasure. The Bible says the exact opposite. Now, it's not saying that you can't enjoy things in life. God's given us richly all things to what? To enjoy. But you know what it means when the Scripture says this lady is characterized by living not for Christ, but for pleasure. And the church knows this. And so they're not to live for pleasure. Well, what are they to live for then? Folks, what would you expect an aged saint, a widow, what would you expect her to be living for? She should be living to serve. Serve who? The church of Jesus Christ. And so that's what you find in verses 9 and following. You see characteristics of service to the saints. And here's what you find out. She needs to be above 60, all right? So ladies, if you're here and above 60, here's the marker. Here's the aim of your life. This is why God created you, saved you, put you in a local New Testament church. Here's the characteristics. Now I'm paraphrasing. She's to be a one-man woman. Amen for that. She's to be known by her single devotion. She's to be known in the church as a lady that has good works. She's to be active. She is to have raised children. Why is that important? Because when you raise children, you learn to be self-sacrificial if you're doing it for the glory of God. She is to be hospitable. She's to, her home is to be open to others. She's to wash the saints' feet. She's to open her home, her kitchen, her life is known. She's to have cared for those that are afflicted. She's the one that shows up at the hospital. She's the one that's giving the report to the leadership. Hey, I went by today. I have the time. I'm a widow. I was there. I sat with them. Here's what's going on. Here's what you need to know. We have widows here in our own congregation that call me when people are in the hospital because they won't call me. I thank God for that. They care for those that are afflicted. And that's just not afflicted with illness. That could be afflicted by the pressures and spiritual warfares of this life. And to sum it all up, it says, verse 10, last phrase, diligently, this is what they strive for, diligently following every good work, like Dorcas. Widowhood is not the time for pleasure, for laziness. Widowhood is when you have more time to do that for the glory of God. When you're younger and you have kids, you're just thankful that you exist through the day, that you make it, that you have 30 minutes to have some time with the Lord quietly. And then the kids leave the house and you have a lot of time. And then the Lord takes your husband and now you're free. You're not bound to a husband anymore, so you're free to be bound to your husband, Christ. And to show forth a spirit of serving, to serve the church of Christ, which is to serve Christ Himself. And this doesn't mean that the widow is just full of pious talk or that she can answer a theological quiz or that she can win a game at Bible challenge or she can tell everybody what's right and what's wrong. Lost people can do that. This woman is exuding the aroma of Christ. Now, would you not agree with me, men and women, that that's a high calling? And men, there's certain things in the Scripture concerning you too. Every age group should know what are the scriptural expectations for them and then give all your energy to praying that that would happen in your life so that you would prove the genuineness of the salvation that you and I claim so that we can be useful, loving God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And the church should be able to see it. Did you hear that? The church should be able to see it. You shouldn't have to ask. They should just say, hey, if I'm in with a deacon's meeting and we have a need come up that requires a lady, and we say, now I wonder which one of our ladies could do that. Immediately there's unison choir of, this lady can do it. This, she's known for this. She can do that. And folks, wouldn't you agree as we go back to Luke chapter 2, would you not agree that surely Anna possessed these qualities? Where is she serving? In the temple. Who is she serving? God and others. Here she is giving her life. She is an example of an honorable widow. And so as we turn back to Luke chapter 2, I want to remind us, we won't turn there, the purpose of the Gospel of Luke. The purpose of the Gospel of Luke is to give to believing people certainty about what they believe. That's in Luke chapter 1 and verse 4. So even believing people can lack assurances and certainties about certain things about the Messiah. And this whole book, and what we're going to start tonight in the book of Acts, and Acts is given to give assurance of those things. So when it comes to Simeon, when it comes to Anna in the temple, as our Lord at 8 days old is brought into that temple, when it comes to these two people, you may say to yourself, well, why are they given? Why such detail on these two people? Because these two people give us certainty. that Jesus the Christ is the promised Old Testament Messiah and that we can trust him. Here's another interesting thing about Simeon and Anna. Both of them become a male and female witness to Jesus Christ. Isn't that fascinating? We got the male, we have Simeon. He comes in, verse 27, by the Spirit. And the parents bring in Jesus Christ to do after the custom of the law. And Simeon, I don't know if he said anything or not, or if he just went up and grabbed the babe. I don't know how it went. But he takes that babe and holds that babe up and says, "Behold, I've seen your salvation." What a great assurance, isn't it? Of Simeon doing this. And then you have Anna, the female. You have both genders giving testimony to Christ. And so you have Anna come in and give that credible witness. It is interesting between the two that Simeon blessed God and addressed the parents. And then he addressed Mary specifically. You'll see that in verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary. So Simeon holds the child up, speaks of that child, gives the child back evidently, turns and he blesses both of them. And then he says some specific revelation just to who? Just to Mary. Anna doesn't do that. What Anna does is she comes in, sees the baby, flows out with spontaneous thanksgiving, and then turns and teaches the redemption that is in Israel that day. Fascinating, isn't it? And so what we have here is Anna as an honorable widow. Now, Anna, if you were going to transliterate that and put that in the Hebrew, it would be translated Hannah. There would be an H on it. So you have Anna that is there in the temple. And Anna gives thanks to God. Verse 38, she speaks about that babe to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. And what we have here concerning her is that amazing amount of detail. The details given in verses 36 and 37, quite a lengthy detail. Now let me tell you why that's important. Remember, the purpose of the Gospel of Luke is to give what? Assurance or credibility to the things that you have believed. Well, folks, when you write down something, and then you give that writing to Theophilus. The purpose of that was to multiply that writing. When you give that book to a lot of number of people, what do you think people will do who doubt the credibility of what you say? They would actually what? They'd actually say, "I'm going to go look up Simeon. I'm going to ask him if he really did say these things. I'm going to look up Anna. And I'm going to ask her if she really said these things." Now, I don't think Anna was alive when this book was written. You say, well, they couldn't get any credibility. Ah, but they could look up the family. And you could say to the family, did Anna really do this? And the family said, oh, yeah. And she told us all about this. This is amazing. It's credibility. 500 witnesses seeing the Lord alive. Some of them still alive, Paul writes to the Corinthians. Why? You could ask them. And do you know what? We have absolutely no writings from that day doubting our Gospels. Credible, aren't they? Assuring, aren't they? And so here you have this detailed information. Now, let me give you six things about this woman, and then we'll conclude with four observations. Number one, she is, verse 36, a prophetess. She was a vessel for the revelation of God. In other words, she was a woman of the Scripture. Secondly, she was of the daughter of Phanuel. Now, Phanuel is a very interesting term, which corresponds to Peniel, which was where Jacob, saw God. The word means face to face with God, or the sight of God. Now this is fascinating because evidently the scripture brings out of this noble man, her father, Phanuel, that Anna saw that blessing fulfilled in her life. Folks, did she see God? Yes or no? Yes, the babe is there, right in front of her eyes. She saw the redemption that was to come to Israel. What a blessing. That passage in the Old Testament literally is fulfilled with physical eyes with a lady who sees the child Jesus Christ. Thirdly, she's of the tribe of Asher. Verse 36, Asher was of the northern tribes of Israel. Now here's what's fascinating. Are you ready for this? Asher was located in what was known in New Testament days as Galilee. And you say, why is that so important? Because the Pharisees said, look for yourself. There's no prophet out of Galilee. Where's Anna from? Is she a prophetess? Oh, foolish, foolish Pharisees. So here's Anna right there in the temple. Prophetess, Phanuel's daughter, tribe of Asher. And here's where the scripture really puts the emphasis. Verses 36 and verse 37 is the fact that she was a widow and that she was of great age. How many of you want to know what great age is? Well, the Bible delineates it for us. It says she lived with a husband how long? 7 years, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, the Greek text is a little ambiguous here in verse 37. I bring this up in case you're reading commentaries. Some commentaries will say that what the Greek means here is that she was 84 years old. Okay? Or it could mean that she's been in widowhood 84 years. I take it B. And the reason why I take it B is simply because the Bible says that she was advanced in numerous days. So how old would that make her, if I'm correct? Well, if she was married at 15, okay, and they married younger than we do, if she was married at 15 and then widowed after 7, she would have been 22, ladies, when she was widowed. No one to support her. Then she would have lived in her widowhood how long? 84 years. Now, I'm just going to tell you, any way you look at it, that's a long time. And if that's the case, she would be approximately 106 years old. Let's just say 105, okay? That's divisible by 5. All right. Would you agree that's great age? Would you agree with me that that's advanced in the number of days? I would say so. And what's amazing to me, she's still ministering in the temple. Isn't she? She's still walking, she's still getting around, and she's still teaching. Oh, the grace of God! This lady was beloved of God, wasn't she? And so here she is, she's of great age, she's 106, we have amazing detail, and now we have amazing age. So ladies, I don't think there's anybody in here close to that. You hadn't even gotten old yet. Okay? So Barbara's right. I'm a young chickadee at 52. And you're still young too. And so here she is. And what she did was, verse 37, is she served God in the temple. Her life doesn't mean that she never left there. But what it means is she was habitually characteristic in the temple serving. all the time. It doesn't mean she never went out to go get some food or whatever, but that's where she lived at, was there in the temple. And she served God, sixthly, with the service of fastings and what? And prayers. Now, this word prayer is an interesting term. It literally means petitions, supplications, urgent prayers. Now, pious Jews in Jesus' day fasted twice a week. So I would assume that she did what? She at least fasted how many times? Twice a week. So she served the Lord with fasting, and she was continually petitioning the Lord. Now you may say, well, what is she petitioning for? Well, the scripture doesn't say, but my guess would be is that she's probably petitioning the Lord, among other things, is that the Messiah would come. Wouldn't you? I would assume that because she is so familiar with the prophetic text that she is speaking to those around her about that redemption. So I assume that she's praying about that. And in verse 38, she gave spontaneous thanksgiving when she saw the babe. And when she saw the babe, she turned. Evidently, there might have been some women with her, or those that were coming in. Some people speculate it was the hour of prayer, and that's why she was coming in. But whatever the reason is, she turns at that moment, and she speaks to the remnant in the remnant. She speaks to that believing remnant who were looking for the redemption that is in Jerusalem. And she was saying what? What was she saying, brethren? Here he is. Let me teach you about that. Let me tell you about the prophet Isaiah. Let me tell you about that redemption that God promised us. Right here. Spontaneous thanksgiving with this. Amazing woman, isn't she? It's amazing she had the strength to have spontaneity and thanksgiving. Now let me conclude with 4 points. Number one. These are exhortations to our ladies specifically, to our men who are training up girls in their home, to our wives that are training up girls and training themselves, so that we'll know the marker that is out there, so that when you get to an age, you know whether you've passed the marker. Number one, every woman should strive with all their might to be women of the book. Amen? You should know your Bible. Not just the pastor, not just the pastors and the deacon. You should know your Bible. You should know your Old Testament. You should know the prophets Isaiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. You should know the Gospels. You should know the requirements. You ought to know the markers. You ought to be seeing those coming out of your life. You need to be a woman of the book. Because in Anna's case, she did understand the scriptures concerning the Messiah because she confessed them to other people. You need to know the content of your Bible. You need to know the context of your Bible. And you need to know how to apply your Bible so that you can teach it to other ladies. It's one thing to say, be a keeper at home. It's another thing, how do you do that? In all the multitudes of situations of life. And young ladies, young women, let me just give you a clue. You didn't get saved knowing all this. And most of us did not come from homes that had believing parents. We need to learn these things. So every woman here, every girl, their diligent passion should be a woman of the book. They should, like John Bunyan said, bleed biblene. Touch them anywhere, and what comes out of their mouth is the text. We need that, don't we, brethren? Our men need that. They need to see what a godly wife looks like. Amen? They need to see it in action. They may not be able to see it with their mother, but they need to see it. Secondly, every woman should strive to be a woman of fastings and prayers. You'll recall from 1 Timothy that an honorable widow is a woman who has given herself to prayers, supplications and prayers. Now let me just comment here. When I say fastings, I'm not just talking about being moderate in food and drink. What I'm talking about is self-denial. What I'm talking about is not living for your pleasure. Right? That's fastings. You're fasting from the alcohol of this world. You go out here, the world says, here, have a drink. Drink of the pleasures of this life and be drunk like the widow was in Revelation that God's going to destroy. Don't be that way. Be moderate in food and drink, but more importantly, involve your life in self-denial of your pleasures and self-denial of your feelings and self-denial of your lust and allow the motions of the Holy Spirit to live out of your life. Don't live for yourself. Live for the edification of God's people. When I'm talking about prayers, I'm talking about urgent requests that are flowing out of scriptural concerns of God. I don't mean just going up and saying, Lord bless the missionaries, or Lord bless this, or Lord bless our pastor, amen. I'm talking about developing a service of prayer to God on behalf of the church, and that those prayers are scripturally saturated and scripturally informed. Oh, how our church needs that. Thirdly, every woman should strive to have the credibility and the capacity to teach. You say, well, God didn't give me the gift of teaching. Well, we all teach, brethren, whether you want to or not. I bet if you went up to this mother over here on the right, she'd say that her daughter's watching her with eagle eyes. And they're quick to point out your inconsistencies. And boy, we don't want them, but they're there, aren't they? They're watching. They're watching on how you handle your speech. They're watching on how you respond to things. They're watching on how much temper you show. All of these things should be put away and put on the humility of Christ so that you can be at the position of being so Christ-like that you have the credibility and the ability to teach younger women, younger people. One of the hardest things that I have is a lack of elderly women who can teach the younger so that in a lot of cases, men have to handle subjects that really would be better handled by our ladies. You need to bring yourself up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord because this is the marker that's out there. And lastly, every woman should fulfill her days toward being consumed with God's glory. Now, how are you going to know if you're doing that? Because God's glory is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has a head and he has a body, and that body is called the church of Jesus Christ. In other words, being consumed with the arena of God's glory, the church of Jesus Christ. How few of our ladies grow in visiting the sick and the afflicted. Sometimes I'll go, someone be in the hospital. I actually will go, and I don't do this often because I don't like the responses I get, but I'll ask, I'll say, has anyone else from the church been up to see you? You know what I hear most of the time? Not many. Very few, sometimes none at all. You say, well, I'm not the visiting type. Change! Jesus was a visiting person. You're not being conformed into your personality. You're already you. We're being conformed into Him, His image. How many of our ladies, so few, grow in hospitality? They won't open up their homes to the saints. They won't open up their homes, invite people over for dinner. They won't open up their homes to the community. How convicted I've been, folks. How are lost people going to see what a Christian home looks like if we don't have them in our homes? How few of our women grow in knowing how to manage their homes. So many of our ladies farm out their home responsibilities. And then how many, oh, how many, and I say this with tears, how many of our women live in order to retire and live in pleasure? This is a borrowed illustration, but what are you going to tell the Lord you did in your last remaining days when you stand before the judgment seat? You ate a lot of food, you drank a lot of drink, you visited a lot of places. What are you going to tell the Lord? How about I washed the saints' feet? I taught the younger women. Wouldn't that be a blessing? And folks, I think I'm safe to say... And I could spend another hour and jump on our men who aren't fulfilling their aged responsibilities either. But I want to put a challenge out there to our church. I don't know how long I'm going to live. But I long to see the day, sometime in the future, where we have a crop of godly women, honorable women, who can do these things. Let's develop those things that we have in us already and multiply them for the glory of God. Anna, a model, isn't she? You say, how long are you to do this? 106? There's no time you can't pray. So on this Mother's Day, let's celebrate not just the capacity to give birth. Let's celebrate the spiritual capacity of building up one another in the faith. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.